Mark chapter 15, verse 33. It says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." As you read the details in the Gospels of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes apparent right away that this was no ordinary or commonplace event. This was no ordinary death of some ordinary individual. It's not surprising when we think that it was no commonplace event that we read about some outstanding and unique happenings in connection with that event. And some of those very unusual occurrences are described in the Gospel of Matthew. Toward the end of that Gospel, in chapter 27, from verse 51 down to verse 53, the Bible says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And that's an amazing statement in itself, because the veil of the temple was a massive, thick curtain. It may have been over a couple of feet thick. It certainly was about 63 feet long. And it just parted in two, significantly not from the bottom to the top, but as Spurgeon said, from the top to the bottom, signifying it was the hand of God that did it rather than some man. We read on that the earth did quake and the rocks rent. There was an earthquake at the time of the death of Christ. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That means the graves that were opened were graves that belonged to believers. And that's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord would actually open up their graves as opposed to all of the graves. And it further says in verse 53, they came out of the graves after his resurrection. So what does that tell us? That tells us that for 3 days, those bodies of the saints which were sleeping, which were sleeping in death, that their bodies lay beside those open graves or in those open graves for 3 days, and then they came to life, because it happened after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I've often contemplated that and thought, how would people have reacted to that? "John, I was at your funeral. How's come you're alive? Jane, I was at your funeral. How's come you're alive?" Sometimes we read statements like this and we don't stop to think about it. You just think about that. Many, it says, of the saints arose. They came back to life. And these are people who subsequently died, by the way, because the final resurrection hasn't taken place yet. So they actually have had two funerals. And I can just imagine the delight of the Jewish undertaker with that. These are unusual occurrences. And none of these things that are mentioned could be viewed as normal or everyday events. They were out of the ordinary. Supernatural signs, all attesting the fact that this death of this man was no commonplace death, and this was no ordinary individual. But one of the greatest happenings associated with the cross of Christ was the total blanket of darkness that descended upon the whole land for a period of 3 hours. We read about it in our text. Let's read it again. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. "And when the sixth hour was come," and you should understand that in the clock of the east, the sixth hour is midday. We would call it 12 noon. "There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour," or 3 in the afternoon. This was a supernatural phenomenon. When is the sun at its highest in the sky? It's at noonday. And yet, as Spurgeon rightly said, commenting upon this, behold, at midday it was midnight. 12 o'clock. The sun at its brightest and highest point in the sky, and God threw a veil of darkness over the cross. It's interesting to think about that. Why that should be. What sort of a darkness this was. And I believe that the record of the darkness covering Calvary suggests some really important thoughts to us. I want to mention some of them tonight. In the first place, this darkness was a darkness of sympathy. A darkness of sympathy. You see, the one who was hanging on the middle tree at the cross, we know there were thieves on either side, but Jesus in the midst, he was no ordinary man. But an actual fact was the great Creator. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 about this one, the Word he's called, the Logos, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That excludes nothing. He is the Creator. The same chapter tells us he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And as the Creator suffered, in a sense, all of creation suffered along with him. Nature manifested sympathy with him in his death. The hymn writer referenced that when he said this, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the great Creator died for man the creature's sin." Creation, as it were, in a sense, showed its reaction to the cross. Now, it's most interesting to me to recall that the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, that I referenced in the service already today, had a profound effect on the whole of creation. There was a curse on creation as a result of the fall. You read about it in Genesis chapter 3. If you turn there for a moment, in the exact reference that I'm thinking about, it says that God spoke to Adam, and unto Adam he said, Genesis 3:17, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Here's an effect, a very real effect, a very visible effect on creation by sin. There's a curse. There's a curse upon the ground because of sin. And God told Adam that thorns and thistles would be brought forth to him. I'm sure that Adam noticed immediately in the garden that he was tending the difference. Because the Bible tells us that when God first created Adam, he put him into the garden. And he wasn't there lying about on a deck chair. But it says in Genesis 2 verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So the idea that work was the result of the fall is not correct. It's not accurate. Adam was a worker before he sinned, and his work became harder after he sinned. Because when he was tending to the ground, now there are thorns to deal with. Now there are weeds to deal with that he didn't have before. So when you're working in your garden next spring and you see all those terrible weeds and thorns and so on, you've sinned to thank for that. That's how that came into the world. An effect on creation. And creation suffered in a broader way than that, and the creation is still suffering because of sin. The Word of God puts it like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There's been an effect upon this creation. Think about it. Sickness, death, thorns and thistles, all resulting from the fall. But one day when Christ returns, the creation will be delivered from its bondage. That's what the Bible says. Now at the cross, in a sense, we could say that creation wrapped a blanket of darkness around the Savior. Even nature reacted to the awful scene of the Creator being crucified by His creatures. It was a darkness, I say, of sympathy. But more than that, the darkness at Calvary was a darkness of solemnity. This was a very solemn scene. Because on the cross, judgment fell upon God's only begotten Son, our sinless substitute. It was a solemn time. And God covered the whole scene with darkness. I think it's a remarkable thing that even now, in our world, at deathbed scenes, people don't usually like to have big, dazzling, bright lights burning, but a dim light. Some places where people are passing away, they have very low light. You know why that is? Because it's a solemn time. It's a very solemn thing when someone's about to pass over the other side into eternity. And no more solemn time could there be than when our Savior was dying for sinners just like us. I've found a striking parallel recorded in the Old Testament Scripture. You remember perhaps the record that's given in the book of Exodus of the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. You know that one of those plagues, the 9th one, was a plague of darkness. Exodus chapter 10. From verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. And then notice this, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So here you have this supernatural darkness that God has brought about. And you couldn't see your finger in front of you. It was a darkness that could be felt. It was such an oppressive darkness that nobody could go anywhere or do anything for 3 whole days. Now that period is significant, is it not? Because when you think about it, this plague, the 9th plague, was the last one before judgment fell on the firstborn of Egypt. That was the 10th plague. And when in the Israelites' place, the lamb was slain, and its blood was shed for their redemption. There's a beautiful picture there. Judgment fell upon the lamb after 3 days of darkness. That's no coincidence. In the case of the Lord Jesus, there were 3 hours, not 3 days, of darkness over Calvary when He, the Lamb of God, was slain for sinners. There was a darkness which I believe could be felt because it was a supernatural darkness. It was a darkness of great solemnity. The words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12 are important here in this connection. John chapter 12 from verse 31. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's talking about the devil. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The cross was a place of solemn judgment, where the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ. It was a serious, solemn, holy affair. A darkness of sympathy, a darkness of solemnity. Furthermore, we can say it was a darkness of silence. A darkness that was accompanied by silence. Now, it is true that at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. But actually, during that period of 3 hours, no words were spoken by Christ, apparently. No words of complaint. No words indicating resistance to the Father's will. No questioning. No wish to be excused from the cross. There was silence during those 3 hours. And that corresponds with what we read of the Lamb in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, those words are often applied to his behavior before men, and rightly so. When the Lord was in front of Herod, when he was before Pilate, he didn't answer a word. But could we not also apply this to that period of 3 hours of darkness upon the tree? When he was under the judgment of God, there wasn't a word that came from his lips. He didn't question the suffering at all. Not even a groan or a whimper or a cry of pain is mentioned. He suffered in silence. Why? Because he was resigned fully to the will of God. Jesus said to his disciples, John 4, verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Earlier in that chapter, they talk about going to buy meat. The word that's used in the Greek for meat there means all different kinds of supplies of food. But the word that's used here in John 4:34 is a different word. The word for meat here signifies one singular type of meat. My meat, the one thing that I'm going to do, the one thing that I'm here to do, is the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's why I've come. The cross was God's will. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And when we think about Christ's silence during those hours of darkness, it reveals to you and to me his total submission to the will of God, his commitment to doing the will of God. Sometimes we're not at all like Christ in that regard. We're not silent. We complain. We murmur at our lot. We chafe against God's providences. We wonder, Lord, why this and why that and why the other thing? But the Lord Jesus, he suffered in silence because he consented to bear our judgment. It was a darkness of silence. I could say then it was a darkness of secrecy. Obviously, if it was so dark, there was no human eye, no eye of man that could witness what was taking place during those hours of darkness. Those 3 hours were the most intense period of sufferings of Christ. Man had done his worst. Man had done all that he could do. And that was done publicly, by the way. The Lord was tried publicly. He was scourged at the whipping post publicly. He was beaten, mocked, spat upon. They pretended that he was a king. They put a purple robe on him. That was on purpose because purple is the color of royalty. So they were putting this on in mockery of him. Yeah, he's a king. Then they took a crown that was woven out of eastern thorns. They put it on his head, and then they hammered it down into his head with a stick, with a reed. They put that reed in his hand as a mock scepter. There he is, clothed in purple, with this crown of thorns and the blood running down, and he has this scepter in his hand, and they're all bowing before him in mockery, pretending to worship him. It was all done publicly. They nailed his hands and his feet. just rudely taking those big spikes and just hammering them through his feet and his hands and impaling him to that tree. And then putting it down into that rude socket in the ground with a thud. And there he hangs publicly. But now he's going to bear the wrath not merely of man, but of God for sinners. And this is the part of the cross that gets me. This is the part that's not capable of being portrayed on celluloid or in pictures. It shouldn't be anyway. But people think that they're doing a great thing by portraying the sufferings of Jesus on film or video or whatever, DVD. But friends, it's impossible to portray the sufferings of Jesus Christ in that way. Because, as the old Puritan said, the sufferings of his soul were the very soul of his sufferings. And that is something that happened during those hours of darkness when God drew a curtain over the scene. No eye was going to witness this personal transaction between the Father and the Son. Here's something that took place not in public view, but under a veil of secrecy. And folks, during those hours of darkness, God was laying our sins on Jesus. The holy, spotless, pure, crimeless, innocent, impeccable Son of God. He's being made sin for us. And God, at that time, is punishing him for those sins. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, says on three occasions that he was smitten of God and afflicted, that the Lord put him to grief, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is what happened during those hours of darkness. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the book of Zechariah says. Chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. There's no one here or anywhere else can tell but God what really happened during those 3 hours of darkness. You may have sung before the hymn, "The 99 were safely laid in the shelter of the fold." In that hymn, you hear these words: "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost." Another hymn writer put it like this: "We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there." My Bible tells me that Christ trod the winepress alone. You know, he endured the very pangs of hell for his people. I do not believe that Jesus literally went down into the caverns of the damned, as some have preached. What I believe is that on the cross, while he was hanging there, the full weight of the wrath of God, the equivalent of eternity in hell of all his people, was all laid on Christ. Right there he suffered. The equivalent of hell for us, eternal hell. How could that happen in just a few hours? Well, it could only happen because he is the eternal Christ. Only an eternal person could suffer eternal wrath. And that's what happened. God smote him at that dark time. And that's why it was a darkness of secrecy where no human eye was permitted to witness what took place. And you know, that's really a fulfillment of an Old Testament type. If you turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 16, you have there the record of what happened on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Jewish people call it. And when it's talking about the priest going inside the veil to make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins, it says, Leviticus 16, verse 17, "And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel." See that? No other person was able to accompany him there. Nobody else in there to witness what was taking place. Only God and the high priest. Who does the high priest typify? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The book of Hebrews shows him in that character. He is our great high priest who offered himself without spot to God, Hebrews 9 says, and it was done in secret. I have a lot of questions in my own mind. People think, well, I'm going to ask the pastor what he thinks about this. He'll know the answer. Well, the pastor has a lot of questions that he would like to ask, and he's got nobody to ask except the Lord. And a lot of times he doesn't give me the answer. Because if it's not in his word, I'm not going to know. I don't have a direct line where God says things to me he doesn't say to other people. He speaks to me the same way he speaks to you, through his word. But one day, I believe a lot of my questions will be answered when I go to be with the Lord. And one question I have in my mind is, will I ever know the depths of his sufferings at Calvary? Will God ever let me into that secret? And I have a notion that that will not happen. I believe that will be part and parcel of the ongoing experience of heaven, that he'd be leading us further and further and further into the knowledge of what it is that Jesus has done for us. There's a depth here that's unfathomable. We can put our little buckets down into the pail of this well, and we can just keep doing it, and we'll keep drawing from that same well. A darkness of secrecy. And as well as that, I want to say in the final place, and I've hinted at it already, but it was a darkness of separation. A darkness of separation. There was a darkness over the whole land. During those hours, God turned his back upon his dear son. We read in verse 34, at the ninth hour, this is when this period of darkness is over, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and there follows here the transliteration from the English of Aramaic words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There you see the loneliness of the cross. Not only is it true that Christ was smitten of God and afflicted, but he was forsaken of God. He was abandoned. The Father left him. A thing which had never, ever happened before, nor will ever happen again. God forsook him. And the question is why? The Lord asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The original appearance of those words in the Bible is in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 begins with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, there's the darkness, and I'm not silent. And then you have this, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. There's the answer. Why hast thou forsaken me? But thou art holy. You see, our sins were laid on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Sin separated God from His own Son. Not that the Godhead was ever divided, but in the economy of redemption, God the Father forsook the man Christ Jesus because Jesus was bearing sin in His own body on the tree. And God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. The Bible says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And the darkness at Calvary speaks of God's turning away, His forsaking, His abandoning of Jesus. He bore our hell at the cross. What is that which hell consists of? I would suggest there are two main factors that make hell what it is. One is suffering and the other is separation. Suffering and separation. The Bible talks about the pains of hell. The sufferings of hell. I am tormented in this flame, said the rich man when he was in hell. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. See that? Hell is a place of outer darkness. The Lord Jesus went into the darkness at the cross. Suffering, but also separation. The Lord Jesus endured both. Christ was separated from His Father so that we might never experience that separation for all eternity. See, the person who goes to hell hears those words of the Lord, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. The Lord Jesus endured darkness that we might never be cast into outer darkness. The problem for every sinner tonight, however, who's without Christ and without God and without salvation, is at this very moment your sin separates you from your God. And it's only by trusting in Christ that that sin can be taken away. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. As we are by nature, we are away from God. We're separated from God. There's a barrier between us and God. We can't draw near to God. But Jesus' blood deals with that separation because it deals with the sin. And so, Ephesians chapter 2 records in verses 12 and 13, concerning those who have come to know the Lord in regeneration, who have been quickened unto life. Ephesians 2:12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. There it is, without God in the world, separated from God. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. That's how we're brought near to God. The blood of Jesus deals with the separation because it deals with the sin. Oh, we can be saved only by receiving the Christ who was forsaken of God for us at the cross. There was a darkness when the sixth hour was come, and that darkness was over the whole land until the ninth hour. No, after that darkness there was the light. And that's the way it is whenever we come to know the Lord as our own personal Savior and Lord. After the darkness that we've been in, there's light. We're brought into the light and liberty of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. May that be the experience of each one of us. May each and every one of us be able to read our own title clear to a mansion in glory.